Welcome. Thank you for watching this teaching video from Oak Tree Community Church in South Bend, Indiana. Please check out our other videos and don't forget to like and subscribe. Our mission is to help people come to know Jesus better and love Him more every day. We believe this will not only help our own spiritual growth, but also help us better influence the community and the world for Christ. For more information about Oak Tree, please visit us at oaktreechurch.com. There you'll find past message series, online giving options, and more information about our discipleship process that we call The Path. Now, enjoy this message. We'd love to hear from you in the comments or the website contact form. Thank you.
Morning, church. So as Gary mentioned, we're currently going through brotherly affection. And brotherly affection is part of a bigger thing we've been going on throughout the year as we've been focusing on the steps of the path. And as a reminder, we've been using a couple different illustrations for what the path is. Last week we saw gears, we saw slides, we've been using the image of growth of trees. And what the brotherly affection is an outgrowth of what's been building up, not always on the surface. Remember, we're pouring into it. These last several steps that we had gone through was building ourselves up, growing our faith. And now brotherly affection is all that stuff that's been growing is now coming out. It's now visible to everyone. Or, as we say here, brotherly affection is a commitment to ministry as a way of life, building up our fellow Christians. It's no longer just about growing ourselves, it's about growing others. We call that discipleship around here, taking somebody else and building them up to be more like Christ. And, as a reminder, everyone's a little different. So everyone's walk is going to be a little different. And how we show brotherly affection, how we build up each other, can be a little different. But as we've been focusing on over these last few weeks, and we'll see today, there are some things that everyone can focus on, regardless of where they're at, regardless of their gifts. There are some things that everybody can do to show brotherly affection, brotherly love. So currently, we're using the book of Acts as kind of our guide. Let's look at different places in Acts where discipleship, brotherly affection is shown. 2 weeks ago, Matt started us off with some really great practical illustrations. He showed us some things that brotherly affection shouldn't look like, and should, and being the technical person he is, he gave some really good illustrations that were really helpful to give us a practical idea. The one I liked was the container illustration. What you pour into it is going to be the same thing that comes out of it. If we want to properly demonstrate and live out brotherly affection, we have to grow through the path. We can't jump over all the other steps and go straight to loving everyone else if we don't work on ourselves. Last week, Gary walked us through Acts chapter 6. And we saw through the appointment defining tasks of feeding and helping widows that there are different members, there are different things, different tasks in the church beyond just teaching and growing that different members can help out with. We saw that not everyone is gifted or called to do the same thing. And that some things are important, but not important for everyone to do. We need to select the people who are designed for those jobs. And we also saw that there is different potential in people that needs to be cultivated, needs to be recognized by the leadership, so that everyone can grow in their respective areas. Today, we're going to be continuing on in Acts, and we're going to be in Acts chapter 12. For those of you who are familiar with Acts chapter 12, in Acts chapter 12, we get to see that Peter was in prison for his faith. God miraculously rescued him, and we'll get to see the response of him and his fellow believers, the church. However, today I'm not going to focus so much on the miracle as on the response and actions of those involved. So with all that out of the way, I kind of want to get right into it. In Acts chapter 12, verses 1 and 2, it says, "About that time, Herod the king laid violent hands on some who belonged to the church. He killed James, the brother of John, with the sword." So immediately in verse 1 here, we need to kind of actually go back a couple chapters, because it says, "About that time." What time is that time? So what's some of the background of this? Well, Going back a few chapters, in Acts chapter 7, we see the first martyr of the church recorded, Stephen. Incidentally, this is the same Stephen who Gary put on Acts chapter 6 that was appointed to ministry. So his ministry wasn't very short, wasn't very long, but he is recorded in the Bible as having a very profound impact. Going forward a chapter, Acts chapter 8 is the beginning of Saul's persecution of the church at large. Then Jesus says, "Why are you persecuting me? I've had enough. You're going to work for me now." And after he starts spreading it, there is a huge explosion of believers, of ministries. And in the previous chapter in Acts 11, we see that now there is believers all over the area. Why all over the area? Because the persecution hasn't gone down. It's gone up, and they've started to scatter. So that's the time we're looking at. So continuing on in 3 and 4, "And when he, Herod, saw that it pleased the Jews to persecute, he proceeded to arrest Peter also. This was during the days of unleavened bread. And when he had seized him, he put him in prison, delivering him over to 4 squads of soldiers to guard him, intending after the Passover to bring him out to the people." So one other bit of background here. Who is he? Who is King Herod? Well, this King Herod was also known as Herod Agrippa I. He was the ruler of the region at that time. According to history, he was a half-Jew, and he was actually trying to maintain good relations with the Jewish people. And historically, he was recognized by them as a very pious Jew. He followed the laws. And at this time, what was going on? Again, with that background, we have lots of people, we say being saved, converting to Christianity, believing in Jesus. They say leaving their religion and walking away. And so there's been a growing persecution from the religious leaders, from all those in Judaism. And Herod, trying to maintain a good relationship with them, says, "Let's make that a political act now instead of just a religious act." We saw that he officially begins laying hands, arresting members of the church, causing harm to them, killing members. And this culminates in the arrest of James, the brother of John. Why is this important? Who was James, the brother of John? He was one of the 12 apostles. He wasn't just a believer. He was one of the 12 who had followed Jesus. And not just was he arrested, he was killed. So now the believers in the church are realizing, even the apostles aren't safe. God didn't even protect James. He was killed. What's going to happen to me now? Not only that, but guess what? Peter, another apostle, is arrested, waiting a public trial, which he knew the outcome. The Jewish people knew the outcome of that trial. The Christians knew what the outcome of that trial was going to be. It was just a show for him to execute another apostle in front of them. Why was he doing this? Oh, the Jews loved that I did this. Let's grab another leader. He's the most outspoken one. Let's get him out of the way. So that's the background of Acts chapter 12 here. You have a lot of persecution. You have one apostle killed, another apostle who's about to be killed. So how is the church reacting to this? Well, how would we react to this first? Not only is there religious persecution now, there's political persecution. Nowhere is safe. You're being hunted by your former friends in the religious. You're being hunted by the political power. They're targeting, they're killing, they're getting even the leaders. So what about the little people? So what would we do? Well, a normal reaction would probably be to hide away. Let's go into hiding. Let's not get together. Let's make sure that we can't be found easily. Also, we're probably going to start worrying about it. We're going to be like, well, why didn't you protect them? Are you going to protect me, God? We just went through the book of Hebrews. And what was one of the big reasons, one of the big issues in Hebrews? Jewish people were noticing the persecution going, let's go back into Judaism. I'm not actually saying I don't believe in Jesus, but I'm not going to publicly proclaim it. I'm going to kind of hide away and let things die down. I don't want to be part of those people being arrested, so I'm not going to admit my faith. The same problem could have been faced here. They could have gone and said, we're not going to stick with this right now. We're going to wait until things die down. It's easier. Then we're going to go back to this. So what did they do? In verse 5, it says, "So Peter was kept in prison, but earnest prayer was made to God by the church." What did they do in the face of all this persecution? They prayed. They prayed for Peter. They prayed for each other. And as we'll see later on, they gathered together to pray. What's the point here? This wasn't a quick, Lord, please help Peter, amen. Okay, what was I doing? This wasn't, oh, let me put a temporary profile picture. Let me, I support Peter, but not close enough to be involved in him. I just generally support him. This wasn't a quick, let's pray about this, and then, okay, now that you've prayed about Peter, Lord, here's my list of requests for me. This was, we're going to gather together. We're going to pray for Peter specifically. We're going to pray for our situation in general. We're going to come together just to raise our requests to God. What's the other thing they did here that's really important? They gathered together. Again, what's the background? Everyone is searching for Christians. Everyone is looking for people to arrest, to kill, to persecute. What's the easiest way to get caught? To hold a big gathering of people and proclaim, I'm a Christian, we're all gathering together and everyone here is a believer. Maybe I shouldn't go in that group because that's going to automatically identify me as a believer. What did they do? They still gathered together. They still chose to come together in order to pray. They could have just prayed at home. I'm going to pray at home quietly, secretly, and then I'm going to go out in public and I'm not going to identify. No, they chose to come together to identify. This was intentional for that fellowship. This is brotherly affection. It wasn't just about hoping for a good outcome. It wasn't just a prayer request. It was a gathering of believers. They were sharing fellowship. They were coming together for not just a bunch of random prayer requests, but they were coming together for one common prayer request among all of them. They were able to comfort each other, to help and guide, and most importantly, to point each other to God together in the middle of a really, really bad situation. So, what was the outcome of their prayer? What was the outcome of them choosing to come together and pray? Peter was rescued. And I actually love the way it's laid out in Acts 12, so we're just going to read straight through it. In Acts 12, starting in verse 6, it says, "Now when Herod was about to bring him out, on that very night, Peter was sleeping between two soldiers, bound with two chains, and sentries before the door were guarding the prison. No escape for Peter. And behold, an angel of the Lord stood next to him, and a light shone in the cell. He struck Peter on the side and woke him, saying, 'Get up quickly,' and the chains fell off his hand. And the angel said to him, 'Dress yourself and put on your sandals,' and he did so. And he said to him, 'Wrap your cloak around you and follow me.' And he went out and followed him. He did not know that what was being done by the angel was real, but thought he was seeing a vision. When they had passed the first and the second guard, they came to the iron gate leading into the city. It opened for them of its own accord, and they went out and went along one street, and immediately the angel left him. When Peter came to himself, he said, 'Now I am sure that the Lord has sent this angel and rescued me from the hand of Herod and from all that the Jewish people were expecting.'" Why do I love this? Well, first of all, Peter didn't even realize he was being rescued. He thought this was just a dream. Oh, cool, let's let this play out and see what's going on. Or this might be a vision. Now, this might seem funny at first. He didn't really believe God could save him. But remember, a fellow apostle just died, and he wasn't rescued. But I love that this kind of also shows a level of faith in Peter. First thing he did wasn't, "Finally, God, you rescued me." It was, "This is a vision. God must be trying to tell me something. I'm going to follow along just so I can learn what he's trying to show me." And then when it realized, oh, he actually is rescuing me. This isn't just a vision. But that level of faith, the angel said, "Get up and go." Not, "Is this for real? Okay, I'm getting up and going." That's a really cool level of faith, and I always love to point that out. It's a level of, I'm content. What God is doing is what God will do, and I'm just here to see what the plan is. So what happened after Peter was rescued? Well, if we're continuing on in verse 12, it says, "When he realized this," again, this being that it was real, "he went to the house of Mary, the mother of John, whose other name was Mark, where many were gathered together and were praying. And when he knocked at the door of the gateway, a servant girl named Rhoda came to answer. Recognizing Peter's voice, in her joy, she did not open the gate, but ran in and reported that Peter was standing at the gate. They said to her, 'You are out of your mind.' But she kept insisting that it was so. And they kept saying, "It is his angel." But Peter continued knocking, and when they opened, they saw him and were amazed. But motioning to them with his hand to be silent, he described to them how the Lord had brought him out of the prison. And he said, "Tell these things to James and to the brothers." Then he departed and went to another place. Here's where we start to see some of the human nature, and we do see some areas where the church and the followers could have been a little better. The church was doing what? Gathering together, praying, "God, please help Peter. God, please help the situation." God said, "Okay, I've heard your prayer. I'm going to get Peter out of here." Peter went immediately to the church to see them. And I love this little side note here. Has anyone ever gotten so excited about something that you forgot what you were doing? You're not the first. The slave girl got so excited that Peter was there that instead of letting him in, she runs and leaves him at the door to go tell everyone else that Peter's here. But here's where the mistakes start to happen. She went and told the other members of the church. And naturally, they were very happy. "God answered our prayers. Peter's here. It's great. Everything's okay." Except that's not what happened. They didn't believe that Peter had actually been free. They kept telling the girl, "You're crazy. You're delusional. You're imagining things." Hang on a minute. What happened to praying? What happened to, "God, please do this? Pray for this miracle. God says, here is a literal miracle, hand-delivered, walked straight to your door." And they didn't believe it. It's easy to laugh at that, but the thing is that that's an all-too-human and all-too-common reaction. We see it throughout all the Gospels, we see it throughout the rest of the New Testament, and we definitely see it throughout the world today. They were asking for a miracle, but that wasn't quite the same thing as being ready to believe when the miracle arrived. I love the wrap-up here in verse 17. When they finally say, "Okay, we are going to open the door. We are going to see. Oh, Peter is here." First of all, they're getting so excited, they're being loud, and Peter's like, "Quiet, quiet, quiet. I'm still an escaped convict," basically. But then what happens here? He tells them what happened. He tells them how God rescued him. And really critical here, he tells them to go tell everyone else what happened to him. Why is that important? Well, because Peter's rescue was an answer to prayer. It was an answer to a very big prayer, a very big request that was being made, we see, by all the believers in Jerusalem. This was Peter not only telling them, "Hey, I escaped and here's how I did it. I didn't do it, but God did it for me." First of all, they needed to hear that. It wasn't Peter getting up on his own. It was an angel came to me. God freed me. I didn't even realize it was happening until I was free. But then he tells them to tell everyone else. And it wasn't to tell everyone else, "Hey, I got out." It was to tell everyone else, "God heard your prayer and answered it. You've been praying for me, and God answered your prayers. You've been praying for this, and God answered that prayer." It's important, just as important as giving prayer requests, is hearing the answer to those prayer requests. They probably would have kept praying for Peter to be released from prison if they hadn't heard that he'd been released already. They probably would have wondered, is God actually hearing this prayer request? God didn't rescue James. Is he going to rescue Peter? And now they hear the answer. Hey, guess what? You asked, God delivered. That's what verse 17 is. It's God heard you and he answered. So why are we doing this in Acts 12? How does this relate to brotherly affection? Again, we're currently going through a year in focus on growth. And we're looking at brotherly affection as the outward demonstration of growth. Brotherly affection is about showing love to our fellow believers. If you've been paying attention, you might have heard this phrase over the last couple of weeks. We love because he loved. We love each other only because Christ first loved us. We can't love others properly on our own, and here's why. None of us is always lovable. Every single one of us does things sometimes that just isn't lovable. It's the harsh truth. I'm no exception. No one here is. Sometimes we can do things that make it really hard for people to love us. But guess what? God still loved us. The Bible says he loved us while we were still his enemies. And so, if God can do that kind of love for us, guess what? we can start learning to do that kind of love for each other. Why? Because who is our example? Who are we supposed to be like? Who are we supposed to imitate? Jesus. And in order to imitate Jesus, we have to learn more about him, or as we like to say around here, we have to know him better and love him more. And when we love him more, we love his disciples more. When we love Jesus, when we grow to know him, to actually imitate him, to be like him, part of being like him isn't just behaving right. Part of being like him is seeing everyone else the way he sees them. And when we see people the way God sees them, the way Jesus saw them, then they go from being problems and another thing you have to deal with to a source of love, somebody you see and you can't help but love no matter what. And sometimes even more when there's problems. So how did Jesus demonstrate his love? Jesus demonstrated his love by praying. Prayer is a foundational part of Christian faith. It's how we come to know him. It's how we come to talk to God. When Jesus knew his time was up, one of the very last things he did in the garden was to pray specifically for his disciples. We see that in John 17. As he was praying that night, yes, he had a prayer for himself, but there was also a very big prayer for his disciples. And guess what? For those who would come after his disciples, and after, all the way down to us. One of the very last things Jesus took the time to do on this earth was to pray for all the believers. In 1 Thessalonians 5:17, we have one of the fun short verses in the Bible. Pray continually. Pray without ceasing. Guess what? That's a profound statement. As Paul's wrapping up his instructions to the church in Thessalonica, he gives them many instructions, which 17 is included in there. In the context of these, all these things were within your fellowship. Here's the things you have to do. Serve, help, love, and pray continually for each other. Most of the New Testament letters, most of the letters to the churches, included at the end, please pray for me, please pray for us, pray for the brothers and sisters, pray, pray, pray. That is a big theme throughout the Bible and throughout the New Testament especially. Pray for each other. Praying, especially prayer for our fellow believers, is one of the most important examples we can see from Jesus, the disciples, the apostles, and the entire New Testament. It's one of the most important things for them. It should probably be one of the most important things for us too. And like I mentioned earlier, it's not just about praying, it's about gathering together. This idea actually goes hand in hand with what we're seeing today in prayer. Part of brotherly affection is about discipleship. It's about helping others grow and not just ourselves. And you really can't help somebody else if you don't go meet with somebody else. You can't grow somebody if you're isolating yourself from everyone. Brotherly affection is about how we help everyone else around us grow. Like Matt said a couple weeks ago, he used that demonstration of the rope. And you have this tiny little part here in this life before it goes on forever in eternity. And yes, in this life, we have a lot of choices. We have a lot of conflicting schedules, harsh realities. And it's not always easy to attend gatherings. It's not always easy to put time with fellow believers. You will risk missing events. You will risk missing time. And in some parts of the world, just like the believers, you will risk your life when you gather together. But despite all these risks, they still gather together to pray together, just like we should still gather for fellowship and for prayer. Why? Because of how important prayer and fellowship is. Because this life is short, because this life is so tenuous, every decision you make matters. Every gathering you choose to attend matters. Every second you spend, whether you spend it doing nothing or something, you spend that second. And it matters for now and for eternity. So what's one of the most important things we can do? Gather together, build each other up, lift our voices and ask God as one voice for something, for each other, together. Community prayer, fellowship prayer is something that is just so special. This kind of fellowship of love is something that you can't see anywhere else in the world. You can't find this kind of love anywhere else. And what happens when we cut ourselves off from that? We become less the lights of the world and more little lights here and there, risking getting snuffed out by the darkness because we have no foundation with each other. Now, this is not a dig for people who are on the live stream. This is not a dig for people who can't attend church every week, can't make events, or miss out on something. Life happens. Things happen. We understand that. Some people are watching us from across the world. Some people have health issues and can't gather together. But guess what? In today's world, because of the technology we have, you still have phone calls, you still have WhatsApp, texts, all these things. We can still have fellowship. Cutting yourself off isn't just about physically not being there. It's about mentally not being there. It's about choosing where your focus is. You can still have fellowship when you put your time to putting it with other people. So make sure we're always very careful, because I have seen, and we can warn about this, is, oh, you're not attending a church right now. That means you're not helping. That means you're not doing any fellowship. Oh, you're on live stream because you're sick? Well, you should have come anyway. And that's not what this is. This is saying, where is your focus? Everyone who puts their focus into the church is helping discipleship, helping build up, whether it's physically, online, or even through prayer. So what else do we learn from this besides the gathering? Well, again, where did the church go wrong? What did they do in Acts 12 that they kind of fumbled on it? Believe in the power of prayer. They gathered together, they prayed, they were willing to put their lives out there and say, we're coming together. But were they willing to believe that God can answer prayer? Yes, God can answer prayer. We all need to believe that. One of the most amazing facts about God, one of the most amazing things about the creator of the universe, is that he takes the time to hear us every time we pray. Every single word that is spoken, he hears. Every single thing that you request, he listens. And not only does he hear us, he answers every time. Now, sometimes the answer is no. Sometimes the answer is, wait, you will have that, but not in your timing, in my timing. But that doesn't mean he's not answering us. God answers, God hears, God listens to every prayer we make. That is something that is so amazing and something that we can sometimes forget. God wants, not only does he hear us, he wants us to ask him. In James chapter 4, James was telling his audience that one of the biggest reasons that they're not having things is because they're not asking for it. He says, listen, God is waiting to give you these things. He wants to give you these things. But you're not even coming to him and asking for these things. In the same chapter and in several other places in the Bible, Mark 11, 1 John 5, we also see that, hey, guess what? Sometimes we ask for things that aren't in God's will, and he's not going to give us things that are not part of his plan, not part of his will. But that's why we have the saying around here, know him better, love him more. That's what the path is for. That's what growing is for. Because when you grow to know him better, to love him more, when you grow to be like him, then you're going to ask for the things he wants anyway. And when you ask for what God wants, I guarantee you, he will give it. Maybe not the way you expected it. Maybe not in the timing you expected it. But that doesn't mean he's not listening. That doesn't mean he's not ready to give it. It's just that he knows a lot more than we do. And sometimes we ask for things in timing that's really not good for us. Or ask for things in ways that God knows better and we don't. But the important thing is to just ask. It is to say, we're going to come together. And again, in the concept of brotherly affection, we're going to come together to pray. I'm not just going to pray in my home, in my closet where no one can see me. I'm going to come with my fellow believers. We're going to join together and say, here's what we all want. Here's what we all need. And we're going to lift our voices together to God. So how does this apply to us specifically? What are some things we can take away today? Well, I really, really, if you didn't catch that, want to encourage everyone on the importance of prayer. We have a really unique thing amongst all the saints of all time. And what is that? We can boldly go before the throne. We just got through Hebrews, and we saw that, guess what? Jesus is a better high priest. What does that mean? We can go to Jesus, who goes directly to the throne of God with our prayer requests. We can boldly go and say, God, please do this. We don't have to hide our heads in shame or be like, I'm scared to go to God. I don't know if he's going to listen to me. I shouldn't ask this. No, come to God. Always pray. Pray continually. Pray without ceasing. Be bold about it. Don't be ashamed and be confident that God hears your prayer requests. What's another thing? Praying together as a church is such an amazing gift. We're very blessed in our church and in our culture that we can gather and pray together without fear. We don't face anywhere near the level of persecution that many people in the world do. Yeah, we might get shunned by a person or two when they find out you go to church, but is that the same as risking your life? Is that the same as risking imprisonment? No. We have such a blessing in our community to be able to gather and do that. And even when they gathered, they still lifted their voices. And just like that, when we gather together and lift our voices, it is a powerful prayer. It's not just the next part of service. It is coming together as a group before God. So what's my challenge for everyone? Three things I want to say. First, how do you view prayer? Is prayer just a tool? It's just something you use when something's going wrong. God, please help. I didn't study for my exam and I need to pass this. God, I need this really badly. You must give this to me right now or I'm not going to believe in prayer anymore. God, please, please, please. Is it a bargaining chip? God, if you will help me with this, then I promise I will never do this again. God, if you will do this for me, then I'm not going to do this. Or is prayer what we see here today? Pure, unique, when you're coming together before the throne, coming to talk to God, the Creator, who's also our Father, who's waiting for us to come and ask. Is it us saying, God, I know who you are. You know who I am. Here's what I want. Here's what we want. And we trust that you have the answer. Whether it's now or later or never, your answer is better. Because that's what prayer should be. It is a conversation where we are learning together, here's what we want, here's what God will do, and here's why God is better. My second question is, what does your prayer life look like? Just like before, are you praying occasionally? Are you praying before meals? God bless this food, amen. Are we just praying when we're at church once a week? Or is prayer a consistent part of your life? Is it something that you do in and out? Naturally, anytime you have something, you're going before God. Is it something that you're doing with other people? Are you just praying by yourself? Or are you having that fellowship? Even if it's one other person, that is still fellowship. Do you pray with other people, or do you just pray as needed or by yourself? And that's the biggest part. Are you praying for others? Are your prayer requests for your family, your church family, for the things going on around you, for the church and the globe? Or is your prayer just about you? Is your prayer just, what can I get from God? All throughout the New Testament, we find examples of people requesting prayer from and offering prayer to their fellow believers. Brotherly affection is about reaching out of what's grown inside. And the biggest way we can reach out is to lift others up in prayer. We need to follow those examples. We need to make sure that our prayers are for our fellow believers. Because the biggest way you can show love is to show others you're thinking about them. The biggest way you can show love is to lift them up to God and to show them that you're lifting them up to God. Here at Oak Tree, we actually have several ways we can do that. We do have a public prayer every Sunday. We ask, what are your prayer requests? What are things that are on your hearts, whether for yourself, whether for each other, that we can pray about them together? But guess what? We also have a WhatsApp prayer group. This WhatsApp prayer group is just for the members of this church. So you can go on there, you can share your most personal prayers and know that your church family will pray with you for these things. And as we saw earlier, don't just share your prayer requests. Share your praises, share your answers. We've been praying about Uganda specifically, and we got an answer for that. And as a church, we get to celebrate that God answered that prayer. How often do we put prayer requests and then never follow up? Somebody might be praying for something that was resolved a year ago to you, but they don't know that it was resolved. It's just as important for us to know that God answers our prayers and to see those answers as it is to hear those prayer requests. I really strongly encourage every member of this church to get onto the WhatsApp group, to join the prayer team, and to take time throughout this week to consider praying for the church, pray for your fellow church members, and pray just so that we can have that fellowship. We can come to know him better and love him more. We can come to talk to him, to have that conversation, and to recognize prayer for what it is, our direct access to God, to give him all of our troubles, all of our concerns and worries, and to give him our fellow believers and keep safe in his hands.